Sin. By the way, the word sin in our vocabulary seems to be disappearing, which means you, when the world does that, you don't have any need for a savior. And so one of the things that I'm trying to also present to people is the fact that there are certain things we need to understand, and we need to hear the truth about them. And so that's why I started this on this series. And let's pray that we hear the truth today and that we take heed. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today, and especially concerning the temptations, but as we look at the second temptation of Jesus especially, that you would open our eyes that we might understand what these temptations really do and what sins we actually commit. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, we're going to talk about the second temptation today, out of the three that Jesus had when he was in the wilderness. Last week we looked at the first temptation, which was the temptation to turn stones into bread. And this week we're going to deal with the temptation of Jesus, where he had to prove to the world that who he was by throwing himself off the temple tower and allowing angels to catch him. And I have a short little video that's attached to the one that I had last week on this second temptation.
If God loves you, throw yourself down. His angels will lift you up in their hands.
How dare you put God to the test?
It's really not too obvious in terms of what that temptation is really all about, so I'm going to open it up to you today. But let me first cover what we looked at last week to kind of get you up to steam on a couple of things. First, don't turn them too bright. I'll turn my glower up in here. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the enticement. Sin is the actually giving into the temptation. Jesus was tempted but did not sin. Second thing about this, all temptation comes from Satan. There are only three temptations, and all sin basically comes from giving into one or more of these three basic temptations. Fourth, all temptation and sin fall into three basic categories. We are a triune creature, created in the image of God with three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the three temptations attack us in our flesh, in our souls, or in our minds. The first temptation is against the flesh and is an effort to destroy the meaning of our lives. The second temptation is against our soul or our heart of who we are, and is an effort to destroy the identity, our identity as one of God's children, his people. I describe it as appearance versus reality. The third temptation is an attack against our mind and is aimed to destroy our God-given purpose in this life. Now, the three temptations are from Satan, and they are an attempt to make our lives meaningless or have no identity or a false identity and then a lack of purpose. And if Satan can't destroy us completely, he will do it in little ways wherever possible. But the attack comes in one of these three basic temptations. Now, last week, we looked at the first temptation, which I classify as really flesh versus spirit, and it's the temptation to give in or give up. It has to do with appetite, our bodily longings, essentially the creature in us, and it's the struggle over meaning in life. I want you to read with me Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, which covers this first temptation that we looked at last week. Here we go. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You take it out of the Bible. Satan basically said, essentially said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, you deserve a break today." And he saw the little yellow thing. He said, "Besides, there's nobody here anyway to see if you give in to your flesh, Jesus. And the appeal is that there is no meaning in doing the fast. This whole wilderness exercise that Jesus is going through is meaningless. Nobody cares, so just go on and give in." And this temptation for us is to live for today, live for ourselves, do what the creature in us wants to do, because your life is meaningless anyway. So grab for everything you can. Satisfy the creature desires that you have. And we see it on TV all the time. It's always packaged very nicely to us, but that's the temptation. And it happens to all people, both Christian and non-Christian alike. But the disciples of Jesus meet this temptation in a more intense way. For the disciple of Jesus, and I'm hoping we're talking about some of us, if not all of us, the true Christian, Satan comes and he says this: "Hey, why bother with all this discipleship stuff, this faith stuff? It's nothing but hassle and trouble. It's hard. It's stupid. People are a pain. You deserve a break from your discipleship. So why don't you just give up? Nobody cares. You're wasting your time, your money, and your life on all this church stuff. And besides, people are no good anyway, so why don't you just quit?" And some of us do. We give our discipleship a break, a rest. What happens is that our discipleship, our faith, begins to lose meaning. Our faith and discipleship becomes meaningless. And like Jesus, we make a choice whether there is meaning or not in our following Jesus, how far we're going to follow him. And the first temptation is really over the meaning of your life, whether we are just a creature or whether we're a child of God. Jesus answered this temptation by saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the word of God gives meaning. The Bible, Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, by the way, give meaning. Meaning in life comes from the Word of God. That's what we looked at last week. So let's look at the second temptation. Let's read Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Here we go. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Now the whole issue in this temptation is not about the meaning of your life. It's about your identity. This struggle is over appearance versus reality. In other words, who are you really? Do we pretend to be something or be who we are? Or who are you really? Jesus knew who he was. He had a divine definition of his identity. It was given to him by his Father. In fact, just before the temptations, when he was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now that is a statement about identity. This is my beloved Son. So Satan comes at Jesus with this ploy. "Look, Jesus, if you're the Son of God," now notice he doesn't say "since you are the Son of God." He says, "if you are the Son of God," which throws a question out about his identity in the first place. If you are the Son of God, you need to do something. Nobody is going to recognize you. You just look like everybody else, flesh, blood, and bones. I mean, you've got to do something to verify who you are. Now, if you just jump off the temple here, Father God says that the angels are going to gather around you, and they're going to kind of flutter and float you down to the ground. And then the people will say, hey, look, it's Messiah Man. There he is. And then they will recognize who you are. It'll go something like this. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Messiah Man. And then you'll get your own comic book and your own action figure. Aye, kids. Aye, aye, aye. Satan says, if you don't do something about it, they will never recognize you. Now, you need to hear what this is all about. It pays to advertise. For the sake of recognition. And if they don't recognize you, how can they accept you? And you got to hear it. For the sake of acceptance. Two words. Recognition and acceptance. Say them with me, will you? Recognition and acceptance. And those two things are what everybody wants. And not only do we want them, but we all need them as well. Recognition and acceptance. And the reason that we need them is that they give us identity. That means that we are somebody. This temptation has to do with what we think about ourselves and how we see ourselves. And the ways that we think and see ourselves affects not only our attitude and behavior, but also how we see other people as well. How do you see yourself? I mean, who are you really? What gives you worth? Is it the way others feel about you? How much money you have? How you look? If the way we see ourselves comes from what we want others to think about us, the more we will live our lives doing what others expect of us, and the more insecure we're going to become. And it's kind of like looking into those crazy mirrors at a carnival or something, and we get kind of whipsawed by the opinions of other people. Expectations change. Opinions change. One person expects one thing, while another may expect something else from you. And which one should I please? And if you look at me, I mean, here I am. Pastor up here. Every last one of you has some kind of script that the minister should follow. I know this. When I follow it, you think I'm okay. When I don't, you think I'm a jerk. Now, if I don't have a good self-image, you know, your opinions could drive me crazy. Sometimes you do anyway, but each of you have different standards and expectations. You see me differently and my role and position differently. Each of you have different standards and expectations. If I pretend and I put on all kinds of appearances, I can get by. But in the long run, if I do that all the time and I try to become all things to all people, I'm eventually going to lose my identity. I won't know who I am. You know, over the years, I've been a pastor of a large Presbyterian church. And then I was pastor in a very small Presbyterian church. I was a pastor in a dying Presbyterian church. And then now I'm in this church here. Well, who am I really? Am I the same guy that preached to 10 people that I preached to 500 people? In the world's eyes, If I'm talking to 10 people in a small church, I may not be worth as much. You see how this works? The temptation has to do with what's really real and what's just appearances. So who am I? Well, when God speaks about me, I want him to say, "This is my child, Jack, in whom I am well pleased." So when I stand up here and I give a message, it is a God who gives me my identity and my worth. But the temptation is always there. If you are who you say you are, then you need to prove it. Do something. I expect if I were to ask you to list other people's perceptions of you, and then ask you to compare these with your own self-concept, a majority of you would be shocked to realize that your self-image is determined by the opinions of other people a lot of the time. This is falling prey to the second temptation, by the way, because you wish for people to recognize and accept you, and it is because of probably low self-worth and a fuzzy identity. God gives us our identity in Jesus. He says, "You are my child now." When Eric and Andrea were baptized up here, that statement was there in that baptism. You are my child now. God gives us our identity. In the Bible, he changed the name of Jacob, which means to overthrow, one who overthrows, to Israel, which means Prince of God. Jacob received a new identity from God. Jesus changed Simon's name, which means shifting sand, to Peter, which means rock, to reflect his new identity. But Satan comes along, and he wants to destroy the identity that God gives us. He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Satan says to you, disciple of Jesus, he says, if you are a child of God, prove it. People need to see that you are God's man or God's woman. Otherwise, you are nothing. Since Satan tempted Jesus to appear in all his power and glory to prove himself and thereby destroy his own identity. You see, Jesus did not come to prove himself because he already knew who he was. Instead, he came to teach others to change and to repent. And Jesus came to change people, not their circumstances and their situations. Jesus came to change people, and then they would change their circumstance. Satan comes to people like you and me, and he says, if you are all you say you are, you need to play a role and pretend to be something. We give in to our vanity and our pride, and we gradually deceive ourselves. We then find ourselves threatened by people and circumstance. We fight to maintain the false front that we have, and companies do this, churches do this. We have to look good in the eyes of people. People do it. We do it. The whole political scene in this country today is all about this second temptation, appearance versus reality. And last Sunday night, the Oscars were on. And let me tell you, that's all about appearance versus reality. The problem with the religious leaders in Jesus' day and today is that they were pretending to be something that they weren't. They were pretending to have a relationship with God, but all they really had was a knowledge of God. They were bankrupt spiritually, and Jesus called their hand. In our world, the effort to keep up with the Joneses puts us on a treadmill that goes faster and faster, and we are chasing our shadow to build our own identity and security on good looks or our fashionable clothes or our possessions like fancy cars and houses as status symbols is a snare and it's the undoing of people. Edwin Chapman said this. He said, fashion is the science of appearances, and it inspires one with the desire to seem rather than to be. The second temptation is all about appearances versus reality of who we are. The temptation is to prove your worth, that you are somebody. Because we need acceptance and recognition. And we give in to this temptation to prove our worth through appearances which are based upon the opinions of other people. We get sucked into that sin, which is actually self-glory, and we can end up stealing the glory from other people, and we can steal their recognition and acceptance, and this happens to Christians and non-Christians alike. We all battle the temptation to self-glory, and the struggle is over our identity concerning the truth of what appears to be and what really is. Jesus told a story about a guy who took the best seat at a banquet next to the master of the house. He wanted the best seat because he wanted to be somebody, but the master moved him down to the end of the table, and then he was humiliated because he went after self-glory, and he got demoted. There's a downside to this temptation and the sin as well. If we look at our anger, hatred, envy, jealousy, pride, prejudice, any negative emotion that you can think of, actually, we often discover that the root and the desire in us is really about being accepted and approved and esteemed by others. Self-glory. Our damaged identities react by trying to steal the glory from other people, by trying to destroy the identities of other people. And if you think about this, when you have a bad day, or a bad week, bad month, bad life, how do you act? You know, when your self-worth, which is your identity, is poor, most of the time we get rude or sarcastic or highly critical of others or even ourselves, because this temptation has to do with identity, who you are, and your self-worth. When you're fuzzy about who you are and you don't think much of yourself, you cry and have depression and fatigue. How about malicious judgments about others as well? You see, this temptation to sin is really about destroying our identity and our self-worth. If you are the Son of God. And it happens to all people in varying degrees. But let me talk to you, those of you who are in that journey of making Jesus the Lord of your life, because the Christian disciple is going to suffer this in a different kind of powerful way. The temptation is to make you prove your worth in God's eyes. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you're in that process of making Him Lord of your life, then God has already told you that you have great worth. Your identity rests in God. You are a child of God. He died for you. That's worth. But Satan comes at you. And if he can't destroy meaning in your life, he's going to try and destroy who you are in your heart. You are God's child. But Satan comes, he says, prove it. People need to know what a great Christian you are. People need to know what a great person you are. Prove it. So some of us pretend to be something that we're not. Why? Because we're still receiving our worth and our identity from other people's opinions. The truth is, either you are a child of God or you are not a child of God, and it's that simple. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks at all. We need to concern ourselves with the truth about ourselves from the Lord's point of view, not from other people's point of view and the world's point of view. It also has to do with how we should look at other people as well. You and I have nothing to prove to the world, and yet temptation is there. This temptation happens in church. It has to do with big fancy churches that look good, or whether the worship and the message is entertainment or not, and what can happen up here in the pulpit. Is this a place of appearances up here? Is it about playing roles or technique of speaking, you know, giving, how to give the message? What gets lost, though, a lot of times is the Word of God and all this, and Satan wins. The true identity of the church gets lost. Our identity as a church rests in Jesus Christ. The only thing that makes this church, and that's the people, by the way, of any worth whatsoever is Jesus. It has nothing to do with how big the building is, or our location, or the denomination that we're affiliated with. It's not about me, and it's not about you, but sometimes this all gets lost in the message. Jesus answered Satan. He said, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." And if you think about what he said, it's really interesting. He was saying to Satan, "I have nothing to prove. Because the Father is present in me, and if he wants to raise me up, he will." He also was saying to Satan, and you need to hear this too, "Satan, you better watch out, because I am God, and you shall not tempt me." He knew his identity. He answered the temptation to prove himself by saying, "There's no need, since the Lord is in me." When we're tempted to establish our identity as God's children, you need to know the truth. You don't have to. If the Lord is present in you, Satan may cause you to question your identity, but if you are God's child, then you tell him to go fish, because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Your identity, your self-worth rests in God. Period. Not the world, not in what other people say about you or think about you or what you can prove, and not yourself. So in the second temptation, the intent is to destroy our identity and our self-worth and cause us to sin and go after self-glory. Self-glory is the sin here, but if we need only concern ourselves with the truth about who we are from the Lord's point of view, we can stand on that identity. You are a child of God. And if you know that truth will set you free. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you help us to understand our identity in your sight and who we are as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.